Beloved, he's broken every chain, their salvation in his name. And that's why we're here. That's why we get together. And it's such a blessing. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them up to the book of Zechariah. If you went to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and went to the left just two books, you'd be in Zechariah. And we want to look tonight at chapters 8 and 9. Title of the message is His Coming Kingdom. As we look into the Word of God in Zechariah chapter 8, it says to us, "And then again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fever, I am zealous for her, says the Lord. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Father in heaven, we look again to you tonight through your word and just learning more about you and your faithfulness to your people, the nation Israel, and to us, the church. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, when we sing and celebrate these songs of worship and the words and the meaning behind it, I mean, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for what Christ has done for us on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we live right now in the time and waiting for a second coming, but as we get into the Word of God and into this book of Zechariah and have been going through the Old Testament for many, many months, and what we learn here is that God is faithful. That he is there for the people. He's there for us. He's there for his church. And everything that we see here, everything that is taking place, even in Revelation on Sunday when we're talking about the judgment of God, and it's intense. But all of that must take place for us to experience the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming out of heaven to establish his kingdom on earth that you and I will be a part of. And these prophets that we're reading about, they're speaking about a prophecy that was very near, ready to happen. And also in that prophecy, it's also future as well. Just a quick oversight in Zechariah, the first six chapters, he encourages Judah to repent. And he has received eight visions from God in one night. And he's explained all those visions in the previous chapters that we get to. The second half of the book, chapter 7 through 14, it talks about some of the battles. And it's going to speak about the first and second coming of Christ. Again, in our text of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1, then again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, and I must say that's what we are as a ministry. It's to bring forth the word of God. God is still speaking through his word. Just like he spoke through the prophet, his word, this is the prophetic word. And he's speaking to us today, and that's why we honor God with his word. And when you honor the Lord and you honor his word and you glorify his name, he blesses. He blesses. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal and fervor. I am zealous for her. Now, the Lord of hosts, it refers to the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts means he's in charge of all the armies of heaven. We spoke about spiritual warfare on Sunday. There's a whole nother realm, another dimension, a spiritual dimension operated by the devil, Satan himself, with fallen angels, demonic realm. And so we know that part of heaven, that he has an army, but the Lord's army, how great it is, how great, how powerful it is. He's zealous. And in the ancient Hebrew, I came to learn that to become intensely red, when you're seeing here with a sense of great zeal, and it has the thought of a human face becoming flushed with deep emotions. And what it shows is that God is passionate concerning his people. He's passionate concerning you. He's passionate concerning our walk with him. He's passionate about the things that are on your heart. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And to explain this, God's people and the city would be transformed by the presence of the Lord, a transformation that's going to take place. It's going to involve truth and holiness. When we see what the Lord is doing, he's still doing that today. He's still transforming our lives. When we get together, and sometimes people, you know, how's it going? And, you know, usually just give a standard answer, it's going well or whatever else. But truthfully, what's happening is this. We're actually becoming transformed into the image of Jesus day by day. You know, that Paul would say that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I've said this with frequency, I'll repeat it again. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should have to update our resume on about a weekly basis to really testify of God's faithfulness in our life, how he's answered prayers, how he's comforted us, how he's come through, how he's given us a direction and wisdom, how he's encouraged us, how he's given us an opportunity to share the faith, how he's given us the joy of serving him. When God's presence is real and it's embraced in our life, we become people of truth. And how we need the truth today. We live in such, mostly people would say, I don't know what to believe. Obviously, we believe the word of God. But when you're looking at reported information that's out there, it's just like, it's hysterical. Many times when a Supreme Court justice can't answer a question, what is a woman? And then they've defined they don't even use the word woman anymore. It's just like a baby producer or some other strange. They've said some other things I can't repeat here today, but it's just like, where are you at? What's gone on in your mind? Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women. Now, that would not be appropriate. I guess the Bible's not just, all contemporary culturally cool. Don't you know? You're supposed to say old women? Old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of his great age. And then I wrote a question in my notes. Well, how old is old? I guess when you need a staff to get around, maybe, I don't know. But what is happening on the inside of this is because there's been difficulty and there's been hardship. So Jerusalem has been destroyed completely. And the prophet Haggai was saying to the people that were held captive in Babylonian, he said, you're free to go back and to rebuild the city. You can do that. I want you to do that. Only less than 50,000 went back. Haggai exhorted them. He was the prophet before Zechariah. He exhorted them, put your tool belt on, get to work. You've been just cruising for too long. You've been concerned about your personal needs, but you've left the house of God unattended. Come on, get with it. It's a great exhortation. And then Zechariah comes along with a spiritual encouragement for them at the same time. But what we would see here is that there's difficulty because the hardship of returning to Jerusalem, and this is, it would seem to be that probably there were fewer older people in the city and their absence was felt as people were coming back. But the Lord had promised that all that would change one day and the young and the old together would enjoy the city in safety. Zechariah's time in Jerusalem's walls were ruined, and the city was not safe and secure for older men and older women or for boys and girls to play in the streets. Our youth have been ripped off by our national leaders over these last couple of years, shamefully. I believe and I hope as history goes on, there'd be a real reference to what was done by careless decisions of leadership to steal away what our youth and young people needed, and they were robbed of that in a huge way. And God is gracious. He's helping us, through this time. But the impact, that impact will not be really realized for many more years, the impact of those decisions that were made. Our ministry was clear early on that we're not moving in that direction. We're moving in a different direction, a direction that the Lord is leading, because we were able to seek and have information which was available to anyone wanting the information and not tainted by an agenda or ideology. And there's something exciting when we look here and see back out in the streets. We'll develop it here. In verse 5, it says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. The city will be safe." What city is safe today? Tell me, what city is safe today? What city would you go in and just be outside playing and or letting your kids play outside? You know, I grew up in Southeast LA, but still, it was okay. When I grew up, I had a Stingray bicycle and had to be home by 5 o'clock, no matter where I'm at. Everyone has to be in, not because dinner. And we had, you know, there's 11 people at the dinner table in my family. So if you were late, there might be a little tin pan with foil on it on the stove afterwards. Maybe not. But we're ready to go at 5, pray, everybody eats together. That's dinner, and it would be considered a mortal sin to miss that meal. The city here is safe. Great sounds of children playing. And, you know, we took initiative. We hosted many, many events for our young people. We rented facilities that they could skate in at night. Lights were out on the outside, but the lights were in on the inside. But for me, and our leadership team is, we want to help facilitate opportunities for the young people to get together, to laugh and have fun. And as a pastor, there's great joy just watching kids be kids and have fun. We're going to learn in the millennium, you're going to be 100 years old and still be considered a kid in the millennium. I like that idea. Great sounds of children playing, listening to the children play and laugh. I'll make a statement. Isolation in our culture is a curse. Isolation is a curse. There's only some very, very severe situations that somebody might need to be isolated for some specific reason. Very, very, very unique situation. Isolation, I believe, is a tool of the enemy, because the enemy wants to divide. And that's what the enemy is best at. Dividing families, dividing friendships, dividing churches. Isolation in our culture is a curse. Isaiah 65, verse 20, it says, "For the children shall die at 100 years old." Speaking of the millennium, we're aware of SIDS, sudden infant death, which can take place at a young age. It doesn't exist in the millennium. As a matter of fact, in the millennium, and some of you might be familiar with this verse out of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9. "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling all together, and a little child shall lead them." It's like, just grabbing the lion's beard and just leading him. This is what's going to happen in the millennium period of time. "The cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Don't you dare look at that meat. "And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's what I call true environmental changes God's way. And when he created everything, when he created all that he made in the Garden of Eden, you go back and you read, everybody, there wasn't, when the curse came, that's when there was, you know, a separation with humans and animals, and it was to the whole creation. And God, he's got it all figured out. It's going to reestablish. He's going to make it like he's always wanted it to be for us. When he made everything, he blessed it. He said, it is good. He says, enjoy it and be blessed by it. How wonderful that will be. Isaiah 35, verse 7 through 9. It has a catchy little phrase. It says, a highway shall be there and a road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. And in that millennium, I'm looking forward to that highway of holiness. I want to travel on that road. Even in this life that we live right now, that should be a frequent road that we take. We should think about that. Is the direction and decision I'm making, is it going to lead me on the highway of holiness as it's spoken about in Isaiah 35, verse 7 through 9? We need to be on the highway of holiness. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. It will be also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. He's promised a great future for Jerusalem. Can you imagine how hostile the world is towards Jerusalem? Can you imagine the most expensive piece of real estate in the entire world is in Israel, is in Jerusalem, is on the Temple Mount? The most expensive real... Why? Because of the spiritual strongholds of what that really means. It's the place where Christ is prophesied. We'll even see in the scriptures today where he's coming. He's going to be born, where he lived, where he did miraculous works, where he went into the temple, where he read the scriptures, where he flipped over the tables because there were money changers in the temple, where he stood before Pilate and Pilate says, what is truth? And you're looking, a bloody face. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he's coming back. He's coming back to that location. He promises a great future for Jerusalem, and he promises a great future for every follower of Christ, everyone who follows Jesus. The promise of a transformed, prosperous, safe Jerusalem seems at this point to be too fantastic to believe when the city was half built and the walls wouldn't be completed for another 60 years. So when Zechariah is giving this message, it's just like, how can that possibly be? And maybe you feel the same way. And sometimes I do. How can it possibly be? Lord, how? When we see this world, when we see it in rubble all over the place, how can this possibly be? It is. It is happening. It is happening. He's in the process. It is happening. And he'll bring it about to us. You know, conviction is an important word, and it's a good word. Conviction drives us to God. Condemnation moves us away from God. So conviction's a good thing. To be convicted by the Holy Spirit is a good thing. It means that you're a child of God. It means the Holy Spirit lives within you. It means God's speaking to you. It means that, okay, what I'm doing isn't right. I'm convicted. And usually it's a conviction of sin, which is good. And God says, look, don't harden your heart. I'm graciously bringing about this conviction. The Holy Spirit can do that. You could be reading the Word. It can do that. A little child might say something to you, and God uses those little words of a child to convict your own heart because there's an innocence and a sweetness of a little one. And it's very good. And it draws us closer to Jesus, causes us to be in love, causes us to ask forgiveness and repentance. And condemnation is used by the Satan, by the devil, by the demonic realm. So condemnation goes like this. See, I told you you're no good. You are no good. You call yourself a Christian? A Christian wouldn't do that. You can't be a Christian because you're doing that. You thought that? Wow. That is so, I mean, you know, you might as well just not go to church for a while. You just need to just stay on the outside. I mean, you are a hypocrite of all hypocrites. And I just say to the enemy, you're so right. But Jesus, he's the one. He's the one that paid the price for everything. And there's no condemnation. So I listen to your spiel, but there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay. It tells us in Matthew 19. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We need to hold on to that truth daily. Our Christian walk is a walk of faith. The Lord is looking for workers in his kingdom. Men and women, in a sense, with strong hands. And it doesn't necessarily mean physically strong hands. Obviously, they needed those strong hands to do the work, the physical work, in the building of that. But in a sense, you know, applying this to our own lives. In other words, being diligent. This is encouraging the church. This encouraging command was for those who had heard the words of the prophet of that day. For the foundation was laid of the house. The foundation was set more than 15 years before. And now they faced a sense of trusting God, even though they didn't have the wages that were needed, even though there was a lack of peace because of the enemy coming down on them. God wanted them to find strength for the work through his promises. And we need to find that strength today. Because in reality, you know, we're living in this world, and the world isn't set up for you. It isn't set up to accommodate your Christianity. It's set up to accommodate the enemy and the wickedness of this world. And we're aware of that. But we can get really down and really discouraged, and we can lose hope. We go back, but all things are possible with you, Lord. So whatever he's put in your heart, whatever promises he's communicated, and he's told them the promises, it will be done. He'll be faithful. Verse 10, for before these days there were no wages for men, nor any hire for beasts. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I've set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. And basically he's saying, remember those days of rebellion, backsliding, and disobedience. Remember how difficult it was to live in sin. Remember my lack of blessing. And that's what happens. If there is a lack of blessing in your life, then we must ask the question, God, am I harboring sin in my life? Because if that's the case, it makes it very difficult to live a spirit-filled life. Verse 11, now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. Now you have repented. Now you have returned. God always has his remnant. My friends, as a body of believers, you are that remnant today. You are those that are following the Lord. You're those that are remaining. Remember, in the last days, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says the last days are marked by a number of things, but one is a great falling away, a great apostasy, a great moving away from what you know about the Lord. Your faith, your belief, it's just falling away, going away. And we see that, but we're praying that we would be seeing something else, hearts on fire for the Lord. You're here. I believe that your heart is stirred for the things of God. If you have ever backslidden and the blessings are dried up and the consequences are very strong, then just think about the Lord and what he has for you. Because this nation, Israel, this city of truth, God is saying, you're going to build this temple. You're going to get after it. It is going to be completed. It's in rubbles. It's going to be completed. It's a temple that the Lord himself will go into during his earthly ministry. That's how important it is. How important your work is today, as you may think of it as very, does it really matter? It matters to the Lord because he's asked you to do whatever he's asked you to do. It matters to him. And it matters so much that our labor is not wasted. Just like his word doesn't return void, I believe that our labor of love to the glory and honor of Jesus does not return void, because he says that he is all about us bearing fruit. And he says to bear more fruit. And then he says to bear much fruit. And then he says to bear fruit that remains. And the fruit that remains is when I'm gone, and if we're not taken to heaven, then I pray that whatever I did for the glory of God, he can still use for his purposes in our lives. I'm blessed to this day. I'm blessed by men and women who serve the Lord faithfully. I'm blessed to read their testimonies. I'm blessed to read their commentaries. I'm blessed to know some personally that are with Jesus right now, but their life made an impact on me, and I think about them. And when I think about their faith in Jesus, it stirs my heart today. So their life, even though they're in heaven, they're bearing fruit that still remains. And I thank God for that. And that's the same for our lives as well. Many of our prayers will be answered when the Lord takes us home, because I believe the Spirit of God may use that time to convict the hearts of our loved ones that never surrendered their life to Jesus. And maybe it's in our home going, and maybe it's in the testimony of a life, celebrating a life, because we celebrate every life that goes home to be with Jesus. We celebrate that. It's one of the things we did even through COVID. I don't care. We weren't into the minimal numbers, graveside or face-to-face. We celebrate every life. Your life is worth celebrating. To tell someone you can't see someone in the hospital that's dying, you can't see them, you can't visit them, that's evil. That's wicked. It's terrible. We celebrate all that the Lord has done. Just like the enemy. The enemy would not want you to celebrate. The enemy wouldn't want you to be with somebody in their last moments and bringing forth that hope of heaven and sharing, or somebody that may be uncertain, and you give them the comfort of the Word of God, and you console them with prayer and anointing and blessing. Just like the enemy, to keep that from happening. But we're moving forward, and this city, this Jerusalem, coming back together, being built, is a place that Jesus would be at. And then it would be destroyed in 70 AD. 70 AD it was destroyed. And it was destroyed until Israel became a nation in 1948. Let me just read what has happened. From a city that was completely destroyed in 70 AD and then in 1948 till today. Right now, it's developed a free market economy. It has the second largest number of startup companies in the world, second to the United States. The third largest number of the NASDAQ listing of companies after U.S. and China. Many American companies built their first overseas research and development facilities in Israel. Other high-tech multinational corporations, and I'm not going to list their names, are there. Citrus fruit are still Israel's major agricultural export. In addition, Israel is one of the world's leading greenhouse food exporting countries. I mean, this country was demolished. And God says, you get back in that land and you follow the call, and my blessing will be upon you and upon the people of God. Now, many of them still need to be saved, and God's in the business of taking care of that as well. But he's blessing right now as he's blessing his church. Verse 13, and it came to pass that just as you were cursed among the nations, O house of Judah, O house of Israel, so I will save you. You shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Back in Zechariah's day, do not fear. In Jesus' ministry, do not fear. The Spirit of God today, do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Walk in the blessing of obedience. God wanted Israel to trust him, trust his promises of blessing, and to let the promises encourage them to be diligent, strong, and serving him. If you haven't picked up one of these little books in the back, pick it up. It's a promise book. We have them. And it's just the Word of God, but it's the promises of God. And to be able to believe and trust in the promises of God. So sometimes you don't, well, where do I look? You can pick this little book up. It's a gift. It's a blessing. We want to see people just embrace his promises. Verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So God promised to bless Israel instead of cursing them. There was a sense of the discipline that had to take place, verse 15. So again, in these days, I am determined to do to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, do not fear. These things These are the things that you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbors. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. He's saying treat everyone alike. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, powerful or weak. Treat each other. God promised blessings to an obedient Israel and cursings to a disobedient Israel. And just like we covered recently, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord give you peace. That's true. And that's the blessing of God. And that blessing is a response to our obedience to him. If believers want to live a disobedient life, that's very contrary to the word of God. And there is, you'll experience the absence of blessing. You'll experience the discipline of God. Verse 17, let none of you think evil in his heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for these are the things that I hate, says the Lord. And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. It's interesting. He's talking about these various fastings that took place. He's correcting them. He's saying that you set up all these kinds of fasts. It's your creation, not from God. And God is saying, enough of the fast. Start feasting. Start celebrating. Start recognizing what I've done for you in your life. Because of your disobedience, you set up fast to make you feel like you were really spiritual. And nothing could be further from the truth. Fasting is a spiritual exercise, and it's something that is something we should pay attention to say no to our flesh so that we can seek God in prayer and to hear from the Lord. That's great. He's not speaking against fasting. He's speaking against the use of fasting to try to really not press into God, but try to use it as a means of making you feel spiritually okay when you're not taking care of spiritual matters in your heart. So the conviction came. Instead of repenting, I'll fast. Because fasting, then I feel like I'm good with God. And he's saying, you've missed the whole problem. The problem's in your heart. And that's what he's correcting them at. There was this family, and they loved sheep. They had sheep. That's what they raised. And the neighbor had a dog, and the dog attacked his sheep more than once, more than twice, several times, killing his sheep. So he had a choice to make. And it's like, what do I do? And this is an illustration, pursuing truth and pursuing peace. It says at the end of 19, love, truth, and peace. So what do I do? Well, I can put a good lawsuit against my neighbor for one thing, or I can do some other things I'm thinking about. What the neighbor decided to do was to take two of his own sheep in his yard, and he brought them over to the neighbor's house. They were very young, little lambies, and they had little kids. And he gave the lambies to the neighbor's little kids. The little kids loved the lambie. So much so that the owner tied up his dog. He never went out of the yard after that because he realized what the dog would do to his own lambs and how that would break the heart of his own kids. So it takes wisdom. How do we work with love and truth? How do we bring about peace? Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray. And that idea, before the Lord, it means praying in the presence of God. And seek the Lord of hosts. And I myself will also go. Yes, and many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. In other words, to seek his presence as they're praying. Jerusalem will become the center of worship for the entire world. So this Jerusalem we're speaking about here, that was destroyed, was rebuilt, was destroyed again, and Israel's back in the land. The temple has not been rebuilt yet, but God is prospering that nation right now. The Jews are back in that nation, but it will become the worship center of the entire world. There won't be any Muslim mosques that are up on the Temple Mount. This promise will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Jesus. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of his kingdom, and the nations will come to seek the Lord in Jerusalem. And if we think we're living in the last days, and I think we are, and if we think these are the end times, I think that they are, if we could possibly experience the rapture in our lifetime, it's a possibility. We could. To say it's not would be foolish and unbiblical. There's nothing that has to be done before the rapture of the church. So it's all possible. When the rapture of the church takes place, and in some point there's going to be a tribulation period that will start. In the tribulation period lasts 7 years. We know that as a specific time period. We know at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus comes back from heaven with us to set up his kingdom upon earth, this kingdom that we're talking about. I'm just saying, if you think about that, and if you understand, there's no prediction here from this pulpit on anything. I'm not giving any. I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour for the Lord to come for his church. You don't know. But we're living with a sense of urgency. We realize that it could happen at any time. And you realize if you just calculate it all out, it can come a lot sooner than we realize. And we could be back right here at this place, the center of worship for the entire world in Jerusalem. I mean, you just have to think about that reality. It's going to happen. We don't know the timing, but it's going to happen. And just like they didn't know what was going to happen, how are you going to build Jerusalem? I mean, get with it. Just start with it. You're doing it for the Lord. It'll work. It tells us in verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language and the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And this word for grasp, as it was defined by one of Bible teachers, it says it's like grabbing a snake by the tail or grabbing a lion by its beard. It means a grasp, something that you must not let go of. And he's saying right here in these days, it's like when you're following the Lord, when people know that you love the Lord and God's working in their life, take me to church. Take me. People want to know. We've heard that God is with you. We want to be in a place where God is at work. And God is working through his church. And we're so grateful for the work of God in and through his church. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Think of this as well. So I'm just saying that we're heaven bound. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. We're the bride of Christ. When that heavenly feast, when the marriage supper of the Lamb is completed and we come back to earth with Christ, he's going to set up that kingdom. But just think about this. We're reading about Zechariah. He'll be there, my friends. And we're speaking about, I'm going to quote a scripture from Job. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And he's saying, my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. We're going to see Job. We're going to see David. Remember, the Lion of the tribe of Judah on the throne of David. We're going to see David. I mean, just when you start to think about the reality of all this, we're going to be there. These are our family. These are our brothers and sisters in the faith that believed in the promises of God. Many of them laying their lives down for Jesus. Obedience to God's command. That's what he's asking for us. To express our love to him. That's what he's asking. Our lives are to be marked by obedience. Simplicity of Christianity. He's still pouring out his love upon the church, which makes you and me a trophy of his grace. That's what you are. When you think about your life, I mean, from people in your past that knew you before you knew the Lord, and now, as they may get acquainted with you again or hear of you, it's not the same you. It's not the reset you. It's the new transformation. Christ is in you, and you represent a trophy of his grace. Just quickly, Zechariah 9, the burden of the Lord of hosts, the word of the Lord came into the land against Hadrach and Damascus and resisting the place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. By the way, the name Jerusalem just is mentioned in Zechariah 40 times. It's the most popular city in the Bible. So there's no other city that is named like Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem. The second, though, is Babylon, a popular named city in the Bible. Now, these prophecies that we're looking at in Zechariah 9 were written hundreds of years before Alexander the Great. Verse 2, so against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they were very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like dust and like gold and like the mirror of the streets. And behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will destroy her power into the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. What we're looking at here just quickly is that these are cities, and Tyre was a city, a major city, that they boast they would never be destroyed. And here's a couple of interesting facts. Tyre was an important commercial city that was thought to be impossible to conquer. The Assyrians laid siege against it for 5 years, but they never conquered the city. Nebuchadnezzar, he tried for 13 years to conquer Tyre, but wasn't able to do it. Alexander did it in 7 months. Alexander the Great, in 7 months. And Alexander, he conquered Tyre by laying siege for 7 months. And then he used the rubble of the city, the old city, to make a causeway out to an island city. And it was a spectacular achievement, both militarily and engineering-wise as well. So this is Alexander the Great. It tells us in verse 5, Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Gaza shall be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for he died, dried up her expectation. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. These are the Philistine cities that will also be destroyed by Alexander the Great. Verse 6, a mixed race shall be settled in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abomination from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he who shall be for our God and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like Jebusite, and I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passed by and by him who returns, for no more shall an opposer pass through him, for now I have seen with my eyes. So God is saying, I'm going to protect my house. But Josephus, he is a historian, and he writes an account of Alexander's meeting with the high priest in Jerusalem, and it's in his book of Antiquities, number 11, 8, and then 4 through 5. So this is written by Josephus, and I'm just going to summarize. So Alexander, he's conquering the world, and he's conquered all these cities. And if you were in Jerusalem, and you were a high priest, and you're thinking, we're next. And this was all written by Josephus. Remember, this prophecy was way before Alexander ever came into existence. It's in the Word. And so the high priest was wondering what to do. So he prayed, and he received a vision from God through his prayer, a dream. And God, and he felt encouraged, and he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to actually open the gates of our city, for Alexander to come in. We're going to line the passageway. Everybody's going to be in white garments. And the high priest will wear their priestly garments and attire as well. And they'll cheer when Alexander comes in. They'll greet him warmly when he comes in. And Alexander, seeing that from afar off and coming in, nothing stops him. But this did. Because when he spoke to the high priest, "Why are you doing this?" The high priest says, "Because I had a dream and the Lord told me this." Alexander said, "I had this similar dream." And he didn't destroy the city at all. And they got out the book of Daniel. And they showed in the book of Daniel where you had the Babylonian Empire, you had the Medes and Persians. And after that, Alexander, I mean, in the Daniel's prophecy, this next one coming would be Alexander taking it to him. And he showed him, "That's you in Daniel. Alexander, that's you in the book of Daniel. You're that person. You're that conqueror. You're that king that's going to take Persia over." Isn't the word of God amazing? It's God's word right there for us. Again, that was by Josephus, a historian. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." So now we're talking about Christ's coming on earth. So his first coming. "He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Now, when you look at this and you think about what it must have been like to be in Jerusalem, knowing all the destruction that had come to them, but knowing that there was a word of God given to him, and God's going to preserve them and take care of them. And we have to think the same way, that God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life, a plan for his church. And as Christians, we are, in a sense, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, immortal until he's finished with us, that he's given us a life. And so he tells them, don't fear death, don't fear these other things, that in a sense, we're immortal until he's finished with me. Or finished with you. Then when he's finished, he's finished. In that sense, it's your home. You took off. You finished the work. Jesus, was praying, "I finished the work that the Father has given me to do." And it's a great liberty. And people are looking for identity today. There's an identity crisis. That's why there's a transgender and all these things. It's rooted in a problem of not knowing who you are in Christ. And that's why we want to bring the gospel. We want to see these people that are just so confused, and parents that are confused and leading their own family and their own children. And our identity is in Christ. We're in him. He's made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made as we are, without messing up what he's made, and in surrendering to him and his purposes for our life. And he has a plan for our life. And he gives our life meaning because our identity is because of him. And we're thinking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And you think of over 300 prophecies fulfilled. And you think of Genesis 3. The sin happened in the garden in Genesis 3:15. He after the sin happened in the garden, he's telling us redemption is going to be coming. And so you have redemption in Genesis 3. You have through Shem in Genesis 9 and 12, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. He's narrowing it down. It's going to be the seed of woman. It's going to be in Bethlehem. It's going to be a virgin. It's going to be the Son of God. All these things were all prophesied, and it all took place. He's coming back. He's coming back. The Lord is coming back. Everything was fixed before the foundation of the world, and nothing can stop it. It's already fixed before the foundation of the world. The psalmist in Psalm 40, "I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually strengthen me." It said about Jesus, when he did come, his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, being tormented, and those who were demon-possessed, and he healed them. There's many, many, many demon-possessed people today. Many that are under demonic leadership in their life, that hold high offices or could be in schools and everywhere else. And he wants to deliver. He wants to heal. And I pray that we'll be able to experience in the days that we have the power of God setting people free, healing them, setting them free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When he was in the temple, Jesus spoke this in his message in Luke 4. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus speaking, he has sent me, speaking of the Father, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's no better time right now for men and women, boys and girls, to get right with God, walk with God, be filled with the Spirit of God, for God to work and to deliver from the strongholds and the bondage of sin, and to be set free from that, and to really be free to do whatever the Lord has for us to do for his glory. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariots of Ephraim and the horses of Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. This is the Lord in his heavenly, in his kingdom upon earth, his second coming. He's going to set it all up. His dominion will be from sea to sea, river to river, the ends of the earth. Jesus is going to rule over the entire earth. His reign will be universal. The entire earth will be under his authority. Amen. I can't wait for that. No more elections, no more campaigning, nothing. There's one king, one Lord, one ruler, Jesus Christ. He's on the throne. He doesn't need to have a Congress, a Supreme Court, or anything else. He is it. He is the Word of God, and it is coming sooner than we can imagine. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We'll end right there for tonight. Pick it up next week. Hardy will lead us in a final song tonight. As we're standing, we'll pray. Father, as we gather together tonight, there's so much from your word, but the fact is you are alive. You're very present. It says the word of the Lord came, and Lord, your word has come tonight to us. So what are we going to do? As the Spirit of God in my own preparation and study, I get convicted almost all the time of things that are a hindrance in my walk with you, Lord. And I thank you for graciously leading me and empowering me and strengthening me and setting me free. And I know that that's what you desire to do. You said to set it free, those that are held captive. And I pray, God, that you would work in the minds and the hearts. And sometimes this captivity is very deep and very dark and very wicked because of the media and the tools that you can use to that will trap you in to something that is dark and ugly. And God wants to set us free from that passion, that our passion would be for him and for nothing or no one else. Our passion purely for Jesus. So we pray that graciously tonight you'd extend, God, your grace, your healing. You would purpose within our own hearts, your way is the way I want to go. Not my way, not the world's way, your way. I want to go on the highway of holiness all the way to heaven. So I pray, God, that you'd bestow your favor, your blessing, your grace upon your church tonight. And for any that may be here or listening now or at some other time, there is only two destinations when you take your last breath here on earth. It's heaven or hell. That's it. Heaven or hell. That's the gospel truth. The word of God said today, be truthful. And the truth is, there's only two destinations, and your eternity is determined on earth. We are all eternal beings. We'll be eternally with God in the joy of heaven, or eternally with Satan and the demons in hell. But make that decision tonight. Say, Jesus, I've sinned against you. I've dishonored you with my life, with my body, with my words, with my attitude, my action. And I'm sorry. I'm very sorry, Lord. I ask your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sin and turn to you. I want to repent. I want to follow you. I accept your free gift. Your death, burial, and resurrection has provided my redemption and salvation. I receive in faith this gift of eternal life. I love you, Jesus, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. In your name we pray.